Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 3, if you would, please. Romans chapter 3. And if the ushers could maybe one more time, if you have not received a gospel tract, if you just lift your hand right up, the ushers will see that you received one. Just keep it up until you receive one. That would be great. I know the choir, you may all be in need of a gospel tract, okay? Amen. And I trust you've got some notepaper with you, because I'm going to encourage you to take notes. I was really in a dilemma as to this message this morning. As you know, I'm preaching through 1 Samuel, and I really feel like the Lord would have me continue preaching through this series. But then with our theme for the year and living by faith, I am developing a series on the subject of faith, but I really feel like maybe Sunday nights would be best suited for those series of messages. And then I've been working on some messages in regards to soul winning and helps in soul winning. And so I actually culled about 3 pages of my notes out, and they're sitting right there, so I won't be tempted to get into them this morning. And so I'm going to try to be cognizant of the time. And just want to stick to the outline that I have, because I want to really be a help to us in regards to the subject of winning people to Jesus Christ. I really feel like in our area, when so many people are professing faith in Christ, there may be that tendency amongst us, once we've knocked on some doors and talked to some people, and maybe we've gotten the answer that we all expect to receive, yes, we're Christians and so on and so forth, we almost have this idea that everyone is saved. And that's just not true. And if we're not careful, because we have presented to some and we know that they're not saved, say, we've talked to a family member, talked to a neighbor, a coworker, a friend, and they don't know Christ as Savior, but they've really shown no interest. They've given us a response that maybe they're not interested. Maybe they're satisfied where they are. There's that tendency, I'm afraid, to say then, okay, I've tried. And many of us, before we trusted Christ, we heard the plan of salvation over and over and over again. And some people say, well, I just want to get people to church. If you study the scriptures, you'll find that it really wasn't people coming to church and getting saved. It was people coming to church, getting strengthened and getting equipped. And then they went out in the highways and byways and brought people in. Salvation took place outside the doors of the church. Now, you say, Pastor, are you against people getting saved in the church service? Oh, no, not at all. I love it when that happens. At the same time, really what ought to take place is we ought to be equipped here, and then we ought to go out there, and we ought to spread the message that Jesus Christ saves. And He is the answer. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And I'm afraid, because we have a building like this, we have church, and you can pretty much expect that when we have church at 11 and church at 7 and church at 7:30, as we have those 3 to Thrive services every week, that there might be that tendency that no matter what happens, when the lights go on and the time comes, we're going to have church and people are going to be there. We get lulled into, I believe, a spirit of complacency. And then if we think that we're going to be any kind of a Christian at all that's concerned about the lost, we will give in the offering so that we can support missionaries. But then something happens to our effectiveness here. And I'm concerned that we haven't reached this point where we think, you know, I'm pretty well satisfied. I don't know about you, but I'm not satisfied. I'm not saying, you're saying, oh, you want a bigger building? You want this? That's not, the goal has never been a building. The goal has always been just to help people. You know, God came to help people. Jesus said that He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give His life a ransom for many. That's key. And if we're going to be like Jesus, we need to be concerned for others. And let's not come to that point in our life where we say, you know, I've tried that, done that, and that's it. You know, let's not be like that. In Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, the scripture says this, and I'll read it for you. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Notice that word doubtless. Doubtless. You go out in the highways and byways and you spread the message of the good news that Jesus Christ saves. You will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the harvest with you. Proverbs 11:30 says these words, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Somebody says, "Hey, you want to be wise?" And we're thinking, "Oh, I need to know this about the rapture. I need to know this about the tribulation. I need to know this about that and all this kind of stuff." And here we have a pretty concise statement that if you win souls, you're counted as wise. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man," that's Jesus Christ, "is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now notice, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek. That means to look intently for. And so he didn't just come and say, "Okay, world, here I am. Take it or leave it." He went to the sinner. In fact, he says, "I must go into other towns also." And so Jesus Christ says, I'm not satisfied staying right here and letting this community know about Christ, about me," he said. "I need to go to the other communities too." And folks, we need to keep that same vision, that same heartthrob that the Lord Jesus Christ had. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Of course, we don't do the saving. Jesus does the saving, but we're here to spread the good news. Mark 16:15, Jesus said these words, and he said, he's the he, unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You say, "You know what? I know so-and-so's been to my neighbor. I don't need to go to my neighbor." But if we would all take that to heart, that neighbor may have just had a seed planted, and now you can come and add some water, or you may be the one that's able to reap that harvest for the glory of God. But if every one of us took this verse of Scripture to heart, I think it would transform our lives personally as well as our entire community. It might bring revival to your family. And folks, we've got to understand something. Those who die without Christ go to a place called hell. Do we care about that? My grandfather was on the prayer sheet for years. Maybe you don't know his last name. It's Chalker. Herb Chalker. On my mom's side. Herb Chalker and Lorraine Chalker, they were the ones on our prayer sheet for years that we prayed on a Wednesday night, year in, year out, week in, week out. But at the age of 92, my wife was able to lead him to the Lord. He's in heaven today. Here he dies last August and this past May. He got saved in August. This past March, he passed away. And so he's in heaven today. What would have happened had Brenda not tried one more time? Folks, it could be that the ones you've already spoken to need to hear it one more time. One more time. I'm thinking about your brothers and sisters, your moms and dads, your grandmas and grandpas, your children, your neighbors, your co-workers, one more time. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." In the Scriptures, we find many principles and commands, but the ultimate, I believe, is fulfilling our purpose. God has us here to carry on through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, the Great Commission. This is not new to us. We are a soul-winning church. There are some folks who have gone the way of Calvinism that says, you know, God's determined some for hell and some for heaven and that kind of thing. That's not Bible. That's heresy. That's false doctrine. He's not willing that any should perish. And they would like to add any of the elect should perish. But my friend, that's not what the Bible says. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God came because He loved the world. Amen? We cannot baptize a soul until that soul is won. We cannot teach people to observe all things whatsoever He has commanded unless we win souls. It all hinges upon that. And we're not saved so that we can come to a place like this and we can say, that was a good sermon, or that's going to help my family, or that's going to do this, or that's going to do that, or I wish He'd preach on this, or I wish He'd preach on that. No, that won't cut it. We're here so that we can get help personally, get help for our families. We can learn Bible truth, but not for the truth's sake, but for Christ's sake, so that we can go and do what He's left us here to do. And that is to tell the good news. The Great Commission was given to the church. You are the church. He didn't say Pimlico Valley Baptist Church. See that sign out? He gave the Great Commission to the Pimlico Valley Baptist Church. No, people are the church, not a sign, not a building, not property. Just because there have been those who have abused soul winning does not absolve our responsibility to seek to win souls. I've been burdened about that. There's been a lot of criticism about the methodology behind leading a soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I understand that. And I think there is a place for the warning about that. But in the course of warning about that, let's not forget that we have a responsibility to seek to win people to Jesus. Just because some do not present the gospel correctly does not mean we cannot present the gospel correctly. Just because some are not thorough does not mean we cannot be thorough. And so sometimes, though, we get so negative in our approach to things that then we don't do it. Or because someone has heard so much negativity or false professions or picking green fruit and things of that nature, then we say, I don't want to say anything because I don't want to mess it up. I like what an old preacher said one time. He said, you cannot take the gospel to the wrong person. And so I want to present to you in several messages some helps in soul winning. I don't think that I'm going to be preaching this series on a Sunday morning, but I just felt compelled this first Sunday morning of the new year that this is the message for this hour, and it might be something that maybe would grab your heart today and say, you know, I need to pass out one more gospel tract. I need to witness one more time to my loved one. I need to witness again to so-and-so. You know, I've sort of given up on them. And folks, I don't want us to give up on anyone. Someone criticized D.L. Moody in the way he won souls. So he asked the critic, what method do you use? And the man had no answer. D.L. Moody said, I like my method better than yours. When you get a better one, then come tell me about it. It's amazing how, you know, people are quick to criticize, but they don't have an alternative. They don't have an answer to give. And so we just need to give out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the gospel. It is the good news. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is good news. And so I want to help you be more effective in winning people to the Savior, because that is the responsibility of every single one of us. I thrill as a pastor nowadays. I can remember years ago when the church was smaller and younger, I passed out some 3x5 cards and I said, if there's if there's someone that you're burdened for, I'd like for you to write their name and their address, and I'll be glad to go by and visit them. And I can remember going and visiting and having the privilege of leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now it seems like when people come and tell me about so-and-so needing the Savior, I encourage them to go and give out the message. I don't even want to go anymore. Now when someone comes to me, it's not that I don't want to go and win souls. It's what I'm saying is I don't want to go to that one because I said, hey, why don't you go? Or I try to get someone else to go and let them get in on the thrill of leading someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's exciting. It's exciting to see someone birthed into the family of God. I remember as a teenager, the first person I led to the Lord Jesus Christ going door to door as a 15-year-old after I got saved. I was out on teen soul winning in Kansas City, Kansas, and I got to lead a young man to the Lord, a peer. That was exciting. I can remember I'd gotten cold in the matter of soul winning, and I went to a soul winning conference, and during that conference, we went out on the streets and I was able to lead someone to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it excited me once again for the things of God. They say the average lifespan of a soul winner for the Lord Jesus Christ is 6 years. 6 years that someone will be hot after souls. And after 6 years, they get cold, they go on to something else, or they just give up. Where are you in that statistic? We ought to always be going, being soul sensitive, not just Saturdays at 2. Saturdays at 2 are designed for those who don't have a time to go, or they need a partner to go, or there's a concerted effort to excite one another in the going. But folks, we ought to be soul conscious all the time. We don't turn it on at 2 and off at 4. It ought to be 24/7 where we grab hold of the opportunities that God gives to us. I have several outlines that I think will help us, and I took an outline and I took the word Bible. And I'll give you this outline real quick like, and then I'll go through something else with you as well. But this is just a little bit of a help. And when you go soul winning, I've got another acrostic used in presentation, another one soul winner, and another one on pray, and so on. So I've got various outlines. I want to take you through various plans, I guess you could say, or method, not a method as such, but different verses of Scripture that you can use in leading a soul to the Savior. I want to take some Old Testament Scriptures in a later message and show you how to lead someone to the Lord using the Old Testament and how you can use various places in the New Testament. Today we're going to see the Romans Road. We're going to see John's Highway to Heaven. We're going to see some miscellaneous verses of Scripture as the time goes on to how you can lead a soul to the Lord. God's concerned about that. We ought to be concerned about that. It's not just when we take a missions trip. And I'll be honest with you, it's exciting taking a missions trip. It's exciting going to some of those third world countries that have a hunger for the gospel when everyone will take a gospel tract. And you can see a marked difference, though, when you get on the plane to fly back home, all of a sudden, you start getting rejection. By the time you hit North America and you switch planes, it's almost like no one wants a gospel tract. But we ought to still offer that gospel tract. We still ought to seek to give out the good news. Amen? How many of you may have said no the first time or get out of my face? How many of you said, hey, leave me alone. I'm okay. But then through a process of time, is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? And God began to do a work in your heart and life. And pretty soon you said, I want the Savior. I want the Savior. But it took this one and that one and this one and that one to help bring that message of the saving gospel to your heart and life and to the forefront of your mind. And so here's something to be helped using the acrostic Bible, the word Bible. It's I say here for the first B, be friendly. When you seek to win people to Jesus, be friendly. You know, they say you could draw more with, what, honey than you can with vinegar. You get all mean and your face is all scrunched up and, you know, you look like you've been sucking on a dill pickle all night. And boy, you know, who'd want to listen to you say, I've got the good news of Jesus Christ. You need Him. Well, who would want that? Be friendly. Smile. Let people know that, yes, you're excited about what you're about ready to say. And the letter I stands for being interested. Be interested in what you're doing. Be interested in them as an individual. They've got an eternal soul. Someone was interested in you. Be interested. Look people in the eyes when you speak with them. Let them know that you are interested in them. And the message you have is an important message. It's not just, oh, you know, take this. The next B stands for biblical. You know, you ought to know and use the Scripture. You ought to know and have the reason for the hope that lies within you. And one of the best methods that you can use in really leading a soul to the Savior is your own personal testimony. You say, well, I don't know what to say. Well, you find the Scriptures that God used in your life and the surrounding testimony of your life. And then you use those Scriptures. It doesn't mean that you need to have a theological degree to lead a soul to the Lord. Someone led you to the Lord. Someone was instrumental in giving you the gospel. They may have been ignorant, unlearned, but by the same token, they brought you the good news. So you don't need, sometimes we get this idea, boy, I've got to know the ins and outs of Bible prophecy before I give someone the gospel. Not true. That's a lie of the devil. That's a fear that comes in the man because we're afraid of rejection. And folks, that's probably one of the greatest fears that we have. But if you know the Bible, I can remember when I went off to Tennessee Temple and I took an insurance job and they were training us and they flew us from Chattanooga down to Jacksonville, Florida, and they put us up in a hotel and we sat in this training class for a solid week from 8 a.m. to 4 p.m. and then we'd have to go to the motel room afterwards and they had us memorize plans, sales plans for the insurance product. And they did that because they wanted us to know the product. And they said, if you give yourself to it, then you've got it. And when you know that you know it. Amen? And you and I need to get in our Bibles for the express purpose of not impressing people, but so that we can spread the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and His power to save. Do you know the Bible? Do you know the Scriptures that it takes to lead someone to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Be biblical. Use your Bible. Let them know that this isn't just a Baptist doctrine. This is a Bible presentation. Amen? And then the letter L, loving. Have a heart of compassion. Have a heart of compassion. You know, you're not selling anything. You know, it says no solicitation on the door. I knock anyway. I'm not selling anything. I'm giving something away. And so, you know, but at the same time, have a heart of compassion. You know, you can tell when someone sells a product that they believe in, they're sold. It isn't just a job. It isn't just something they do. It's a belief that they have. It's a passion that they have. And you and I need to be passionate about representing the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be passionate about telling the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Loving. Say, Pastor, I just don't love like I should. Get on your knees or get alone in the back 40 somewhere and ask God to give you a compassionate heart. Ask God to give you a love for people, all people, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, good, bad, and otherwise. that He would give you that same compassionate heart that He had. Look, He looked the whole city of Jerusalem over and wept over it. When was the last time you drove through the town of Winkler, city of Winkler, city of Morden, or in your village, and you looked at those houses, and you saw those houses and the people in those houses, and you saw them for who they are? They are people whom Christ died for, and He loves them. And you say, but I know so-and-so, he's wretched, he's miserable, he's a low-down. God loves him. God loves her. God wants to save them. God wanted to save you. Who are you? Be loving. And then E, and this is critical. I have exemplary. My word. E-X-E-M-P-L-A-R-Y. Exemplary. That means be a good example. I said, Pastor, why didn't you just say that? Okay, example. All right. But you and I need to be a good example. It's a little bit hard to take advantage of someone in a business deal and be a crook and then try to give them the gospel. It's a little hard to be rude to them in as you move throughout the community and then expect them to have an open ear for you to give the gospel. Amen? Rudeness just shuts the door. So you and I need to be a good example. And so that's an outline I wish you'd keep in mind as you seek to win people to Jesus Christ. Now, I gave you a gospel tract, and there's a reason for that. And if you use gospel tracts, and I encourage you to do that, we've got several on hand. This is a tract we put together years ago. In fact, I put this together probably some 30 years ago. And there's been thousands. A missionary that was a missionary in Nigeria for a number of years took tens of thousands of these tracts and passed these tracts out. And there's no telling how and where they've all been. But at the same time, I've given this to you for a reason. And you might use a gospel tract in leading someone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so you need to be familiar. If you don't use this gospel tract, you may want to use another kind of gospel tract. Okay? But make sure you're familiar with it. Make sure it's a good one. Make sure it does present the gospel correctly. And you need to maybe read it to the person if you don't have a New Testament with you. And that's many gospel tracts. This one actually has the verse of Scripture on there. I'm not saying you have to use this. Some people say, well, why in the world do you put the church name on there? That'll close doors. The reason is because after they trust Christ as Savior, they need to go to a place that preaches the gospel. That's why you put the name of the church back there. What do? Give birth to a baby, lay it under the tree and walk away from it and say, hey, you're on your own. You give someone a gospel tract with nowhere to contact. And what happens? You're saying, hey, read this, get saved. But you're on your own after that. That's why you put contact information on there. It's not because you're trying to lift up a person. It's not because you're trying to make some big church or something like that. Oh, no. It's so that, hey, if they maybe read the gospel tract, need some additional conversation in regards to it. Hey, they know that they can contact and say, hey, I read this tract. Can you help me? I don't really understand this particular point. And then you have an opportunity to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you do that. So you have a gospel tract. Be familiar with it. Make sure it's clear. And trash can be used according to need. We've got one tract that says thank you on there. And I like to give to waitresses. And it says thank you on there. And I've had several times where I've left that tract. And the waitresses come. One time they came out into the parking lot. My wife was with me and thanked us for giving that tract. They've never had someone thank them like that before. Wow, that was a shock to us. At the same time, they got the gospel. We need to be aware of the souls around us. Amen? Here's four things that people need to know to go to heaven. You can use this as an outline. I'm not saying you have to use this. Please don't leave here thinking that. I wanted to have something years ago that if I couldn't sit down with someone, I could give them something that would tell them what I would tell them if I were sitting there. And so that's why I put this together. And so you may want to do your own. Nothing wrong with that. You may want to use someone else's. That's great. But use something. Okay? And so here's what I'd like for you to do. Take your Bibles. And I showed this some time ago. This is a Bible I received on December the 24th. '69. Got a lot of notes. I've got signatures in here from various preachers. It's well worn. I got it, of course, Christmas time. But my folks took the gospel, the Roman road of salvation. That's why it's comfortable to me, because that's what someone used for me. And so it's comfortable for me to take someone else to what we would refer to today as the Roman road of salvation. And as you look at the book of Romans, it's one of the greatest doctrinal books that you could get into. And it begins with telling the condition of mankind. And it gives you highlights. And nowadays, when you read a book, a lot of times you'll have all the paragraphs and it will have something in a box. And it will take one of the primary sentences and it will highlight it. Sometimes it'll go through and it'll put it in italics, something they want your eye to stop and pay attention to. Maybe they'll put it in bold print as you're reading the paragraph. And so that's what the way the Roman road is. You're taking various verses of Scripture, but it's like in all the verses that are being put in there, hey, here's one that's highlighted, one you can pay special attention to, and that the others give credence to, back up, and sort of just frame this one for you to read. So that's why we have it. We call it the Romans road, because it takes you from one to another to another. It takes you down to where you can lead someone to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever plan you use, John's Highway to Heaven, we'll use it at a later time. You want to get across to people that, hey, we're all sinners. All sinners. All sinners. And I always tell folks, you know, we're all sinners. That means I am too. Because sometimes people may say, well, who do you think you are? You come and tell me I'm a sinner, but who do you think you are? You think you're better than me? No, we're all sinners. Then number two, there is a penalty for sin. People need to understand that there is a payment for sin that must be made. And so number three, Jesus paid the penalty for us. Jesus paid the penalty for us. And then number four is they must personally receive Christ as Savior. In this gospel tract, it says this: we are all sinners. There's a penalty for our sin. Jesus Christ paid that penalty for us. Trust and take Jesus as your personal Savior. So there's an outline for you to follow. Now, if you use John's Highway to Heaven, that's John chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. If you use that, you can take that general outline and you can find the verses in there. And we'll look at it later, not today. We'll look at that and it will show you how you can use that passage of Scripture to present the same truth, because truth is truth. But sometimes, you know how it is. You'll have one teacher present a truth to you and you say, oh, that's good. Then you have someone else come along and they'll present the same truth, but from their perspective and their study and their personality, and the light goes on. You say, wow, it wasn't that this guy was saying something wrong. It was just saying, hey, the personality connected with you, that truth, finally, the way it was presented, the light came on. That is the illumination of the Holy Spirit, to be sure, but also the power of personality in the hand of God. And so there are some people that you can reach that no one else probably will be able to reach. That's why God uses all of us in His work. That's what body life is all about. And so we see as we present the truth, and I want to go through now and just give you real quick, like if you go to Romans 3:10, I don't know where you are. This is Sunday morning. You're not really supposed to do this, but we're doing it. I don't know who they are that says you're not supposed to do this, but we break that mold all the time. The Bible here says in chapter 3 and verse 10, and as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. what I like to do is I like to show someone that verse of Scripture. And so if I have my Bible or I have my New Testament or I have the gospel tract, I will let them see that that's what that verse says. And if I don't have my New Testament with me and I have a gospel tract, I will encourage them to look it up at a later time too. Let them see that that's what the Bible says. But I try to have my Testament with me or a Bible with me. And if you're, you know, you get nervous. I can remember the first time I was trying to lead someone to the Lord, or not just the first time, but many times. You know, you get talking and you lose your place. Every once in a while you do that. And the Romans Road, sometimes, you know, you'd lose your place. And so here at 3:10, my mom wrote 3:23 here. At the back end of verse 10, she wrote 3:23. You know why she did that? So if I was leading someone to the Lord, I could go from chapter 3, verse 10, and I would know that the next verse of Scripture to go to would be verse 23. Because sometimes you're so nervous that you don't know what to do next. And so what you do is you look at, 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you just go from one to the other and realize that, hey, you tell people, hey, all of us are sinners. That's not me saying it. God says it in His Word. All are sinners. We've all fallen short. Sometimes we compare ourselves one with another, don't we? We do. And we may see someone in the community and say, well, I'm better than them. Well, in certain aspects, you might be. But compare yourself to God. Now where are you on the scale? We fall short. Because we're all sinners. The fact of the matter is, if we've offended in the law in one matter, we're guilty of the whole. And so not one is better than another. We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same situation. We're all sinners. Do you believe that? And folks, before you go on to the next point, you have to get someone to agree with you that they are a sinner. If they don't see themselves as sinners, you can't go any further. They will not be saved unless they admit to the fact that they are a sinner. Because if they're not a sinner, they don't need a Savior. And so they must come to the fact of the matter that they are sinners. And so you have to get that agreement before you go on. And then, number two, there's a penalty for sin. And in this Bible, it says here, as I went to verse 23, it says Romans 5:12. And so I go over here to Romans 5:12. And Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that's talking about the Garden of Eden. That's talking about Adam and Eve. And because Adam sinned in the garden, he became a sinner, and that sin nature was passed from one generation to another. In other words, we didn't become sinners because we did something wrong. We didn't become a sinner because we lied. No, we lied because we are sinners. We have the sin nature, the same nature as Adam. Wherefore, is by one man's sin entered into the world, okay? And so then it says here in chapter 5 and verse 12, I wrote 6:23. Here the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. The Bible talks about two deaths, the physical death and the spiritual death. Now, in the gospel tract, I deviate from the Romans Road here, and I actually take them the Revelation 21:8. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. And I usually stop right there, to be honest with you, and I say this. I say, right now, I'm feeling pretty good because I've not done those things. And then I say, but here's where I get nailed. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I say, you know what? I've told a lie before. Have you ever lied? Very few times have I had someone say, no, I've never lied. But usually I have people say, yeah, I have too. I said, well, I appreciate your honesty. Because chances are every single one of us has lied sometime. So in other words, because I lie, I'm a sinner, and so I'm deserving of the second death. But Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says these words, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. In other words, as you and I are in flesh and blood, hey, we have, yes, a birthday, obviously. Check your drivers if you have one. Check your birth certificate if you have one. Okay, check your birth certificate and it has your birthday on there. Hey, you didn't know when you'd be born, but you were born. You've got it nailed down because history has pointed that out. But, you know, your death day is future tense, in case you didn't know. And, you know, it's coming. You don't know when it is. It's appointed unto man wants to die. Yes, physically you will die. That's the death that's appointed. You don't have to experience the second death. God does not want you to have the second death. He's made a way so you don't have to die twice. And that's what we mean in John 3 about being born again. And so it says here, it says, for the wages of sin is death. There's a payment, and I explain what a wage is when you work a job. And usually you're talking to someone who's in the workforce, and you say, you know, when you work a job, or if you're talking to a teen or a child, then of course, what's a wage? They don't understand a wage, but they may understand, hey, what an allowance is for doing the chores. Say, when you do something, you receive a wage, you receive payment. So if we got paid for being sinners, we deserve death. We deserve hell. That is the second death. Revelation chapter 20, it talks about the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so there you have the penalty for sin. And then you notice in my Bible, it's written here, my mom wrote here, Romans 5:8. After verse 23. And I usually use just the first part of that verse 23 in the presentation up to this point. In Romans 5:8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, talk is cheap. God didn't just say in his word, I love you. He says, I showed that love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there's a natural tendency on the part of man to want to do something to earn their salvation. They want a part in it. And so when someone says, look, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But before I come to God in all my mess, I got to stop doing some things. And here the Bible here says, hey, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, you come to God as you are. You come to God as you are. Isn't that wonderful? God says, I'm going to take it past just the speech phase. I'm going to show you my love. And Christ died for you. Isn't that wonderful? Is that message old to us in this room today? Are we sitting here today saying, I heard that before. Here we go again. Oh, come on. We need to get our hearts right if that's the case, or we need to get saved. Tell me the old story. And so then we sit here and we look at Romans 5:8 and it says Christ died for us. And then here it says Romans chapter 6:23b, and it goes, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for us. Then you go, right after that, to chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. We're winding down. Verse 9 of Romans chapter 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so salvation is a matter of the heart. But God doesn't bypass the head to get to the heart. And so you've got to understand that you're a sinner. You must understand that there's a penalty for sin, that if you got what you deserved, that you deserve because of your sin to go to hell because payment must be made. Do you believe that? Then you must see, too, that Jesus Christ paid that penalty for. He took your place. He was your substitute. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for you. Do you believe that? And folks, sad to say, you can hear the message to this point in this community time and time again. But you've got to take it a step further than just here. You've got to take it a step further than just hearing it. You know, it's like going fishing and throwing your line out there, but there's no lure on the end. There's no hook. There's no hook. What would you think of a guy if he latched onto a fish and never brought reeled him in? And we have a lot of people that are throwing out the plan and stuff, and people are saying, okay, I heard the gospel, what do I do now? Here you have Paul and Silas in the prison, and they're singing in the midnight hour, giving praise to God. And then the man comes springing in there, about ready to take his life. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul looks at him. You're on your own, bud. Reel it in. Land the fish. Pull the net. Let down your nets for a draught. And so here you say you've got to trust and take Jesus as your personal Savior. It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That means that you put your faith, your trust, for the keeping of your entire soul in Him alone for your salvation. That's it. Do you believe that? Yes. Mouth confession has made the salvation. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe I deserve to die and go to hell. I deserve to pay for my sin. I also believe that Jesus died in my place. He was buried and He rose again. He's alive today. And He wants to save me. I believe that. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 10. How do you do that? Well, it's not necessarily verbally. It's in the heart. But by the same token, there's nothing wrong with a verbal affirmation. I believe that. Here's what it says in verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. Verse 9. Shall be saved. That has no question mark. You call upon the Lord for salvation, He will save you. Who are you going to believe? Your own rationale, as limited as it is. You're going to believe someone else who cast doubt upon your salvation? Or are you going to believe what God has said in His Word? You believe you're a sinner. You deserve to die and go to hell. You see that Jesus Christ took on Him your sin. He died in your place. He paid the sin debt. And now you want to put your faith and trust in Him only for your salvation. My friend, you believe the gospel and you say yes and you say, oh, Jesus Christ, please forgive me. Please save me. And of course it can be in your own words. It doesn't have to be, well, I hope I use all the right words. I hope I put repentance in my prayer. I hope I did this. The fact of the matter is, hey, when you turn to Christ, you have what? When you turn from whatever you've been believing in to this point, to Him, you've repented. I know some people felt like they had to get saved again because they didn't put repent in their prayer. But whatever it's been that you put your faith and trust in to get you to heaven, Jesus and your baptism, Jesus and church membership, Jesus and good works, Jesus and, hey, you come to the realization it's not Jesus and, it's just Jesus. You're not saved while it's Jesus and. It's just Jesus. When you say, look, I've been believing wrong. It's not works. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. I need to turn from this belief and turn only to Christ, only to Jesus. And that's where you get saved. You say, that's works. Romans 11:6. It's either grace or works. You can't have it both ways. If you put works with grace, it's no longer grace, it's works. Amen? Folks, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that we have the greatest message in all the world. Sad to say, many of us, if we're not careful, we'll be braggadociously saying that look at the job our children have, look at the education our grandchildren are getting, and look at what they're driving, look what they're living in, look at this, look at that. But let me ask you a question. Do they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? That's the crux of the matter. We ought to be more concerned about their eternal destiny than we are, hey, what Ivy League school they're going to, what talent they've been able to develop, and what kind of crowd they can present it to. Because in eternity, it's only going to matter, what have you done with Jesus?